Let's all stand up and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read together, and we'll read to verse 1 through 19. And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there. A lot of church mice here today. Okay, we're at verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. You have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Heavenly Father, as we look at this servant of yours, we pray that we could glean from his life and his commitment to you. And we pray that the attributes of John could be grasped today in our minds and our hearts, and that we could be people that see our calling and our purpose of life. And Lord, that we could be convicted in our hearts to surrender to you today, that we could be just as dynamic in being a witness for you just by our lifestyle and our attitude. And we'd pray today that you'd let John just leap out of the pages to us and be in our midst, that we could begin to understand the wonderful love that you have for each of us, that you laid our lives out before the foundations of the earth. And most of us struggle trying to find that and trying to please you and trying to please everyone in our families and people around us. And it gets frustrating sometimes, Father. So we're praying, you'll just release us today to see how much you love us, and it'll all fall into place. We thank you for this day that we could gather together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at this great man. As you already read, Jesus said, among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He's a great man. And I thought we'd take a few moments to just look at what Jesus would consider great. Because success isn't what we think it is, and greatness isn't what we think it is when you parallel it to what God thinks it is. So I thought we'd look a little bit deeper into each one of these verses and then realize that you are greater than John the Baptist, actually. The life of John the Baptist, it's found in several portions of Scripture. Of course, the first 19 verses of chapter 11 speak about John. We know Luke spoke about John. We know all the Gospels spoke about John. There are some very tricky verses in here. Some of you just said, what? For your first time, because Jesus himself said, if you can grab this, if you can comprehend it, John is Elijah. Well, that's kind of frightening to think. Are we talking about reincarnation here? And no, he's not talking about reincarnation. As you know, Elijah was one of two men in the Bible that never died. Elijah was a mighty prophet of the Lord, used of the Lord during a very rough time of persecution against the Jews and the Israelites. Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, were just filled with hatred towards them, but yet John prophesied, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain, the heavens were shut up, a famine came, John prayed again, the heavens were opened up, John took on 450 prophets of Baal, and 300 prophets of that sat at the table of Jezebel that she paid to support, and they called for fire to come down on the ox that was laid on an altar, and they cut themselves, they tried to commit suicide, they screamed, they chanted, they did everything. And then Elijah just got up and said one prayer, and boom, the fire came down and consumed. But before he called for the fire, he asked them to pour gallons and gallons of water all over the altar and the wood and the sacrifice. And usually you put something other than water to start a fire. But he wanted to make sure everybody knew that it was God that was working. So what is it that Jesus means that, if you can understand this, John is Elijah who is prophesied to come? Because we also know another man didn't die. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot, whatever that means. Some vehicle came and picked him up, and he went straight up into heaven in the eyes of people. The second man that didn't die was Enoch. And it says that Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years. He was 65 years old when he became a converted man in fellowship with God. You're never too old to turn your life to God is what it tells us. One day they were walking together, fellowshipping, and God said, time for you to go home. It's like that he walked for 300 years with God and would go back to his house. And that one morning when they had their fellowship together, God said, why don't you come to my house? And he just left the earth. And we know nothing more about Enoch. And the book of Revelation tells us there will be two prophets at the end times, it'll stand up in Jerusalem and prophesy. And many people believe it's Elijah and Enoch because they haven't died. They're somewhere in some holding pattern between heaven and earth. And so when Jesus said, this is Elijah, we know that Elijah's ministry is to bring judgment in the end times. So what did he actually mean by that? So we'll look at a couple of these things and hopefully clarify them for you. But many Bible commentators believe that verse 1 belongs with the previous chapter, because if you look at it, it says, it shall come to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed and went to teach and to preach in their cities. So in chapter 10, we saw the calling, the training, the equipping, the vision for the disciples, and this verse would fit quite well ending chapter 10. The interesting thing is that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, who told them the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. And the first thing he does after instructing is he goes and does what he taught them to do. So there is a great principle here for you today. In 1 Corinthians it says that there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And with that temptation, he will give you the means of escape. So some of you struggle today, but the struggles you're going through, everybody in this room has already struggled with them or is going to struggle with them. And people for centuries, since human beings have been here, have faced the same struggles. The wonderful thing about being a Christian and knowing your Bible is you realize in this handbook, quote unquote, God gives you the answers to help you through, that he thinks you're strong enough to go through this trial. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. God is faithful to not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. So whatever you're facing that may be difficult and uncomfortable for you, God thinks you're able to bear it. And he knows that once you come through this, that you're going to be strong, you'll be stronger, and you'll do something else that it says in 1 Corinthians. Comfort those with the same comfort which you have received. So once you have gone through a trial or a tribulation and God's Holy Spirit begins to minister to you, then you've received this comfort. You're going to be a sensitive individual that's going to turn around now and comfort other people. And that's the great news about our God, that he just loves us and he's not going to bust you and hurt you and slap you around or kick you around. He's going to give you what you can bear. You'll mature from it and you move on and he brings you more to go through. So Jesus went out and did first what he had just instructed them to do. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now John, we'll read later on in the gospel, was arrested and put in prison. And his story is that he preached against the ungodly marriage of Herod and his wife, who was married to someone else, and she had a daughter. And I think it's chapter 14, we'll see it. But the daughter, one day when Herod was drunk at a party with all of his leadership around, she came out and did a dance. And in the original language, the dance was a seductive, sexually suggestive, like a belly dance type of thing in front of all these men. And Herod, who was drunk, was lusting after her. And he said, "What do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." That's how crazy this man was, just because of this young, beautiful girl, that he was so drunk and lustful. And she didn't know what to say, so she went to her mother, who was at the party, and said, "He said he'll give me half the kingdom. What do you want?" She said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so when the girl came back and told Herod, "This is what I want. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter," he was shocked, because he respected John. Though John rebuked him for marrying this woman, he said, "So be it." So they went into the prison. They chopped John's head off. And in front of all the partygoers, they came out with this big platter with his head on it and gave it to her. So John, at this scene here, is in prison. And he's hearing these stories about the miracles that are taking place and the crowds that are coming to hear Jesus. So isn't it interesting that John sends two of his disciples, because his ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord, and he wanted to make sure this is the right guy that we're supporting and endorsing. Now, a little bit of background about John will help us as we go on. First of all, his ministry was prophetic. Not pathetic, it was prophetic. He was prophetic. His ministry, by that I mean, not only proclaimed repentance, but he was prophesied about in the Old Testament and fulfilled those prophecies. Secondly, an angel introduces his birth. An angel introduced the birth of Jesus also, you remember. The same angel, in fact, Gabriel, one of the high-ranking angels that are in the throne room of God. Thirdly, his mother and father were old to be having a baby. They were elderly. And we're reminded immediately of Abraham and Sarah. She was 90, he was 100, and they had a baby. And this is a great parallel. Fourthly, his father was a priest. So John had to make a decision not to follow his father into the priesthood, but to do what Jesus had called him to do. The fifth point that's interesting about John's life, his mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. So there's a family connection here on the earthly level. The sixth thing is, nothing is really known about his childhood. He's somewhat secluded in a way. We know that he's an ascetic person. The seventh thing, he appears as a voice in the wilderness. The Bible says that as a title for him and as a description of him. And in the wilderness, of course, he was in the deserts of Judea, the southern part of Israel. But in a sense, it would be like in the wilderness of San Diego or the United States, that is so secular, so materialistic, that there's not many people standing up and proclaiming repentance on a broad scale like John. The eighth thing is, he lived this ascetic life. When you read the Gospel of Mark, we know that his diet was very unusual. His dress was very unusual. He wore a leather girdle, which is a little bit strange for a guy. He had a diet of wild honey and locusts. So a locust, like a big flying grasshopper, and honey was what he ate, a lot of protein in his diet. The ninth thing that's interesting about his background is, he preached the message of repentance from sin. And from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to John preaching, there's a dead period for Israel. No prophets, no message, God's been silent. And the silence is broken by this man. Very important that God chose this man for this moment, and that he would be pure enough and honest enough and clean enough in his heart to answer that call and to go do what God wants. The tenth thing is, we know that the Bible says that he recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. He proclaimed that when he saw him. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the Lamb of God was the sacrifice for God. You'll remember Abraham had to sacrifice his son. God was testing this man. And Abraham knew that Isaac was his chosen. And why would God say this? But he wasn't going to deny God. So he took some of his servants, and they went to Mount Moriah, which is where the Mosque of Omar, the gold dome building, is in Jerusalem today. That's Mount Moriah. And he went up there, and the Bible says that he told the servants, "The boy and I shall return," which was faith. And he took the wood and he put it on his son's shoulder and he carried it up the hill, the same hill that Jesus had to go up carrying his cross, the wood. And the son, Isaac, was 13 years old. Not too many 13-year-olds listen to everything their father says. But when your father says, "I'm going to kill you and sacrifice you to God," I think a 13-year-old about that time would listen very carefully and resist. He tied him up and laid him down the altar. And before he did that, his son said to him, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" He's beginning to wonder, what happened to Dad? Did he freak out on me here? And Abraham said a very prophetic thing. He said, "God shall provide himself a sacrifice." And God did provide himself a sacrifice. For the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. So Abraham was accounted righteous because of his faith. He could see into the future. He knew that God was going to bring somebody to that very spot. And just as he lifted up the dagger, an angel grabbed his wrist and stopped him. And behold, over in the bushes behind him was a ram, a lamb that was going to be the sacrifice. And he cut the ropes and said, "Phew, praise the Lord," and led his son up, and they had the sacrifice. So when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John was pointing to everybody that was around there. This is the one, since Abraham, that God has promised would come and free the world. The 11th thing I find interesting, his arrest by Herod. You know, Jesus mentions, what'd you go out there to see? You would expect somebody popular and famous to be found in king's palaces, not king's prisons. But John was arrested for his faithfulness to God. The 12th thing is he sent these disciples to Jesus to just make sure that everything is right. And what a good example for you and me that we always make sure that our lives are right, our words are right, we're headed in the right direction. And the last thing I thought about his background as we go on is that he was beheaded in prison. And you know, you would think that if I'm going to follow God and I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm not going to lose my head over it. But sometimes God leads us into very painful situations because he's dealing with everybody around us and maybe for centuries to come, as in our case. But in Isaiah, if you would turn there to chapter 40, verse 3, it tells us about Jesus speaking about John and what he meant. That he said unto him, "Are you the one that should come?" And Jesus answered and said, "Go show John again those things which you see." Now look at verse 3 of Isaiah 40, because this would be one of the prophecies. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So Jesus is telling us that this is the guy that was prophesied about. This is one of those early prophecies of the voice in the wilderness. But look at your own life. Every valley shall be exalted, every hill shall be brought low. So those deep areas in your life, if you're prone to deepness or depression or going down, can be brought up with God. Those high points in your life, where you get out of hand maybe, can be brought down and everything's evened out. And in the wilderness area, where there is no way to get from point A to point B, he would make a highway that people could rush into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He also said, "Whosoever will, let him come." He's the only way to get to the Father, but everybody's invited through him. And so there's a highway to get to God through Jesus Christ. And this is this man's life. You know, tell John, again, those things which you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. We know he raised Lazarus. We know in the Gospel of Mark, he raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Here's some parallels. Gabriel comes to Joseph and tells him that Mary is pregnant with God's child. Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that the power of the Most High shall overshadow her, and the thing which is conceived in her is holy and godly. But this same angel comes to Joseph and Mary about Jesus, and then comes to Elizabeth and to Zacharias to tell that their son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. A great tie there, a great parallel. Abraham and Sarah were in the same position, 90 years old and 100 years old. The other day I was visiting my mother at the care center, the care home she lives in, and I was sitting on her couch, and we just got her a new Bible, and it was a big letter Bible. And so I was reading to her, and I read to her chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, and had my finger going along so she'd follow where I was. And every once in a while she'd ask me a question. And then we came about Elizabeth and Zacharias, and my mother's 91, and the impact hit me like never before that for Abraham to have a baby at 100 or for a woman the age of my mother to give birth, I mean, I sat there in silence for about 2 or 3 minutes and, wow, whew, that is more than a miracle. And I looked over at my mom and said, wow, that's really a miracle. There's just, and I said, Mom, you know, you think that you're 91 years old and this lady, Sarah, had a baby at basically your age. What do you think of that? She said, well, I don't think they'd allow it around here. John made a choice. He turned from the priesthood following his father, which would have been a natural event, to announce the Messiah. I know people that have left their father's business, like the disciples in the calling in the early chapters of Matthew, and some of you are following after a family tradition maybe, and a great struggle is that God's calling you, and you know that. You have to make a decision. John, I've wondered many times, must have had childhood experiences with Jesus. Families in the Jewish culture stick together very close. And John and Jesus, growing up as boys, had to have some contact, as the mothers were both cousins. And I wonder what that contact was. Because of this question, John says, are you the one? Now, I don't know that if they were playing football and Jesus could throw the ball, you know, over the mountains or a quarter mile and it would get lost, or across the Sea of Galilee and make John go find it. Or Jesus could find the ball, you know, at night if they're out playing or something and do little miracles. But he wants to make sure, which means he's on the human level realizing this is Jesus. I know Jesus. I wonder what that was like for those boys to grow up. I've also wondered if you remember the story it tells us about Jesus when he was 12 years old. He went with his mother and father and family. So all the relatives traveled together and they went to the feast and the holiday in Jerusalem. And when they left, Jesus was in the temple asking questions and answering questions at 12 years old. And when mother and father got home, they said, where's Jesus? So they asked their relatives, have you seen Jesus? And so they went back and they found Jesus, and he said, what? Know you not that I'd be about my father's business? Why would you worry about me? You know where I'd be. I'd be focused on the things of God. So I wonder if John's family, if they lived in Judea, the father was a priest in that temple. John's family had to come at the same time the Lord's family came from Nazareth. And I just wonder what it was like for both of those boys. John would have been 6 months older. You know, they're pre-teenagers. But for them just to walk the streets of Jerusalem together and to talk and to go in and worship together. There was an interesting relationship there. But he saw him as the Lamb of God. And there are many people in our lives that are really godly people that we need to look at and glean from. I see John as a lean, mean preaching machine. He just goes for it. He thundered with conviction and courage. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 1 and this one verse about John, verse 29. St. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it rested upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. So all of his life up to this point when he was in the wilderness doing the baptism, he didn't know him as the Messiah. But he who told him the sign that he would know him was God. And so God said, when you see the Spirit descend, that's him. I imagine that John was a little shook. This is cousin Jesus. Whoa. So now he's in prison before he's beheaded, and he sends his disciples. And since he knew who he was, I think John is teaching his disciples a little bit, don't you? Ask him, are you the one we should be looking for? And so the disciples are still being ministered to by their shepherd or their pastor or their leader, their overseer, John. But John is still humble and saying, go ask him a question or two. He wanted them to see that Jesus was the one that could save their souls. Now look at Luke chapter 3, verse 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 3, verse 19, I'm sorry. Verse 19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in the prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the shape of a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So Herod knew that John was a righteous man. He put him in a prison, which would be in present-day Jordan, across the border of Israel from almost the Dead Sea area. It would have been a very, very hot place if it was the summertime, extremely warm and very uncomfortable in that prison. But Herod knew that he was doing something that was going to come back and bite him. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse 1, because Herod, as I mentioned to you in this story, is making a big mistake here. At the time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, he said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So at this time, John is dead. So Jesus has started verse 1 of chapter 11 to preach and to teach, and the miracles are happening. It comes back down to headquarters, and Herod's a little bit concerned that John has resurrected from the dead. Because Jesus was below the radar screen at the time of John, and John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. And that's the same with you and me, that we should decrease so Jesus can increase. And isn't that the struggle of being a Christian, of dying to ourselves daily? It's so hard to die to ourselves. Our pride is so strong, and to hold on to our self-identity. And so Herod is concerned that John's raised from the dead, and he's going to come like a ghost and haunt him. And it says in verse 3, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitudes because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias, danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. See, so he knew it wasn't right. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the young lady, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So the disciples went and told Jesus, which means their questions were answered from Matthew 11 when they went and said, are you the one we're supposed to be looking for? So they knew that this was the guy. When Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by ship, and he went into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard, therefore they followed him on foot, and they came from many, many directions. In verse 7 of Matthew 11, and as they departed, verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What a statement for the Lord to make, because some people were being offended. And today the name of Jesus is an offense. To many people, they don't want it in the public arena. Have any other word, but if his name is in the public arena, it has to be almost an unwritten law that it's a swear word, a curse word. It's okay. Don't be offended by Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Because when you get to your deathbed, he's the only one that's going to be able to save you. He's the only one that's going to reach out a hand and take you out of this body and gently take you to his Father. He's the only one. Even if up to the last minute of your life and you can still see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you want to reach out and receive him as your Savior and ask him to forgive you of your sins. So as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Question one. Question two, a reed shaken with the wind. See, John was not a man shaken. No matter who came against him, he wasn't shaken, nor was he a man living in luxury. What expectations did they have, Jesus says? What was it you're looking for when you went out to see John? And then, but what went you out for to see? Question three, a man clothed in soft raiment? And then he answers that, "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." So the guys that are representing the Lord that are a little bit extravagant, they sort of have it missed compared to what he's saying about John. People that dress like that are people of luxury and of wealth and importance and of a king's palace. Now, it's very interesting to note the play on words that Jesus is giving here, and almost tongue-in-cheek. Because if you were to study this, you would find out, what did you go to see, verse 8, a man clothed in soft raiment. The actual term there is, did you go see a man in effeminate dress? And this was the Pharisees, of course. They wore very expensive robes. They swished down the street. If they were in the marketplace and you came walking by, you were a dirty, unclean thing. They would wrap their robes around themselves and try to turn so that they wouldn't brush into you, even their clothes. I mean, they were so arrogant. What did you go to see? Some guy dressed in effeminate clothing? No, that isn't what John was. But what went you out for to see? More questions, more probing. A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you." John is more than a prophet. He was called, he was anointed of God for a special mission. And look how he tells us about John. "Truly, I say to you," whenever you see the word in the King James, "verily," or you see the word "truly," like in the New King James Version or another, it's a rabbinical way, it's a rabbi's way of saying, "Student in the classroom, listen up. Of a truth, this is a truth now. This is going to be on the exam." That's what he's saying. "Write this one down." So he says, "Truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Of all the people up to this time, not one person that has ever born, a king, an emperor, a powerful dude, the richest person in the world, not one person was greater than John the Baptist. And then he adds this statement, "However, the least in the kingdom is greater than John." You see, John had lived before the cross. You live after the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world is condemned already. But herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, you're in God's kingdom, and you could be the least person in the kingdom. Really, not a lot of things going on in your life, but you love Jesus. You're greater than John the Baptist. Because God loves the world so much, he gave his Son before John lost his head. So you're great in God's kingdom. And often you forget that, and you're hard on yourselves, and you beat yourselves up, and you don't like yourselves, and you talk to yourselves when you're alone and looking in the mirror kind of mean, and you don't think that you can amount to anything. You don't think that you're worth anything. You don't think you've accomplished anything. You don't think there's any possible way that you could make a difference in this world. Don't believe any of that. If Jesus Christ says the least is greater than John, and John accomplished so much, imagine the greatness in your life. I mean, in humility now, that God can do so much with you. He loves you, ladies and gentlemen, tremendously. The youngest Christian is greater than John. John being before the cross, the church being after the cross, you are after the cross, and you see the bigger picture. He was prophesying about it, but you're looking back at it. In verse 12 through 19, the finishing verses, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you'll receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what he says. Now, this pretty much, there are many ways you could look at this. There are a lot of theologians that have struggled with this and written books about that statement. But look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I think it answers it for us. When John is prophesied about the angel, and he comes to Zacharias in the temple, and he says, your wife's going to have a baby, and he begins to tell him the calling of John the Baptist, verse 17 answers what Jesus just said, I think. He shall go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he's not a reincarnation. He's going to basically have the same spirit and power of a prophet, of an evangelist, of a man of strong conviction, to turn, and here's his ministry, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And daddies, keep your focus on your family. Keep your eyes on your kids and your wives. Love them. Turn the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's John's ministry. Elijah's ministry is to come back in the book of Revelation and to bring judgment and to proclaim the judgment and wrath of God, and that men must turn from their sins. But God has gone long enough, and he's not waiting any longer for that judgment. So John's ministry was in the spirit of Elijah, and just like John, we enter the kingdom by faith. The Pharisees were violent in keeping people from God and from the kingdom, and they were restraining people. And those that hate John are people that would hate Jesus, of course. As Warren Wiersbe said, doesn't it seem that the Jewish leaders would have opposed Herod and sought to free John, but instead they did nothing? Their attitude toward John reflected their feelings toward Jesus, for John pointed to Jesus and honored him. In conclusion, John had some doubts maybe. Is this the one we should be looking for? And he went to Jesus with those doubts through his disciples. But Elijah had doubts. And he was discouraged, and Elijah faced depression. Boy, he ran for miles and to get away from Jezebel, who was going to kill him, the queen. And he sat under a broom bush, and he was exhausted, and an angel hit him in the kneecap and said, hey, wake up. What are you doing? He said, I'm so tired. Well, here, an angel fixed him some food, and he went back to sleep. And he said, I'm so tired. I've done so much for God. And he was told, hold it, God has 7,000 prophets that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. This isn't a one-man show. So Elijah slept, and on the strength of that food, he went for 40 days, the Bible says. So prophets get discouraged. Ministers get discouraged. They get depressed. John was a desert man who ended his life confined in a cell. A man that's a free spirit, you know, just running the mountains and having fun, and he ends his life. It must have been very difficult for him to be in that little cell. You know, a guy that loved the outdoors so much. Sometimes God takes the things that you like and he puts you in a different place because it has to do with obedience. And the Bible says God would rather have obedience than sacrifice and free will offering. Just be obedient to what you know. That's all God asks. Not what I know or somebody else knows, but what you know. Just be obedient to what God is asking you to do. That's all he asks of you, and he'll bless you. John was a man with a calling to preach, but he was silenced. It must have been frustrating in his last hours that he couldn't express himself the way he was designed to. John was special from conception to birth to the mission complete. And ladies and gentlemen, each one of you are special from birth until your mission is over. Mission accomplished, then go home to the Lord. But until that day, you keep seeking the Lord till your part is complete. Use John as a role model to point people to Jesus and to send people to Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, to have courage and conviction to live for Jesus. In closing, I'd like you to read one more scripture, and then we will go home. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Jeremiah was a young man, probably a teenager, and God called him to serve him. And he said in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, Lord, I can't speak. I'm just a youth. And God said, don't tell me you can't speak, because before I created you in your mother's womb, I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. You see, Jeremiah was special. And so are you, because before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had a calling on your life. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Would you read it with me? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Isn't that interesting? Before the foundations of the world, he chose you. He chose you. But isn't it interesting? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. It's really great that God chose us from the beginning, before the beginning, because had he chosen us after we were born, he wouldn't have liked us. God's plan to reveal his mystery to you makes it a thrill to be a Christian man or a woman, because every day you're trying to discover this mystery, why he loves you and how much he loves you and what is his purpose for your life. He loves you, ladies and gentlemen. And before you were ever conceived, he thought you out and he predestined you to either accept him or reject him. It's up to you. It's your free will. But once you follow him, that great mystery of God's will is revealed to you. And when you realize that you're as special as John the Baptist, and in the kingdom of God, you're even greater than John the Baptist, and you don't have to eat wild honey and locusts or wear a leather girdle and go out in the middle of the street and scream at people, you're special. And it may be that your specialness is you're going to be the best mother you could ever be. You're going to be the best father. You're going to be the best employee or the best employer. You're going to be the best friend. It doesn't have to be something that's on a grand scale of supernatural or Hollywood stardom with a gold Oscar in your hand. It's just you being the person that God made you to be and being content with that. The Apostle Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. With food and clothing, therewith be content. Anything beyond that is supernatural blessing. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the words that we can read in it about people and character studies. We thank you about verses that we can see that you have a plan before the foundations of the earth. And throughout all the dispensation of time, you have a plan in this dispensation of time for us. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. We love you. And we would pray, God, that you would help us. Help us deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow you. Maybe we feel restricted and confined like John in that prison. We want to run like the wind. But if you want us to be confined for a period, then we're going to sit still and take this time to learn more about you in this area. Father, maybe our lifestyle at one time was different than it is today, and we want to accept this lifestyle and learn about you in this area. I'd like to pray for all these people that stand here and the families represented, all their children, their moms, their dads, their brothers, sisters, everybody in their family, that you would bless them and prosper them, that every one of them would come together through Jesus, and that we would be people like John that would deny ourselves and point people to Jesus, send people to Jesus, tell people about Jesus, give our lives for Jesus. Bless these children of yours that are greater than John today that stand before you, and honor them for being in your presence. In Jesus' precious name.